Well, as I intimated last week, when we reach this passage that we read together, and do turn with me to Mark's Gospel and chapter 8, which was read just a few moments ago, what I said last week was that we now come basically to the centre, the heart of Mark's Gospel, which we've been looking at for some considerable time. But it isn't just that we are, as it were, in the geographical part of the Gospel, because we've reached chapter 8 and there are 16 chapters, so we are in the centre. But it's more than that. When we reach verse 29 of chapter 8, which you've got in front of you now, we actually come to the real heart of what Mark has been trying to teach us up to this point. In other words, it's an astonishing thing that in this Gospel, from verse 1, chapter 1, Mark is heading all the time to verse 29, chapter 8. That's where his trajectory is. That's where he is going in all that he's telling us in this great gospel, right through to verse 29, where Jesus asked the personal question, "But what about you?" He asks his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" So everything's been flowing towards that verse. And interestingly, for the next 8 chapters, everything flows from that verse. So we really are now at the very, very heart of this amazing gospel. But I don't want us to get ahead of ourselves, and we'll come to verse 29 in a moment, because there is a miracle here that we need to deal with, and it's the miracle we're told about in verse 22. When Jesus and his disciples come to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Now, what we said last week about the feeding of the 4,000, those of you who are here, well, remember, it's the same over this story. There is so many parallels to what we were told by Mike just a couple of weeks ago or so concerning the healing of a deaf and mute man in verse 31 of chapter 7. And if you look at those two passages, if you can just scan them quickly, you'll see they're almost identical in so many ways. A group of people bring this disabled person and they plead with Jesus. We're told that distinctly. It's the friends of the man who plead with Jesus. And the interesting fact that Jesus takes the man, on both occasions, away from the crowd, so he's not smothered and confused by the crowd. And that Jesus places his hands on the man. And the way the man is healed is very, very similar. We have this strange thing to us of Jesus using spittle in the miracle. And we feel a bit peculiar about that. But that's what it is. And there would have been very good reason for Jesus to do that as a demonstration to the blind man or to the deaf man. So we have almost identical miracles in their shape, don't we? But the identical way that they are given to us suddenly changes in a remarkable way in this passage. And the way it changes is, firstly, Jesus asks a question. He's never asked this question before in any other miracle, but he asks it on this occasion. Here it is, verse 23, "Do you see anything?" he says to the man. Jesus has never asked anyone who he has healed before that question, "Do you see anything?" And the second change, which is even more noticeable, is the what happens next. Because the man, we're told in verse 24, looks up and says, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." So we've got to ask ourselves, what is going on here that this man has only been partially healed? That is the significance of it, isn't it? It isn't a complete healing. Now, this has never happened before. And when I was looking at this, I was thinking, well, you know, is it that Jesus is suddenly losing his powers? You know about Superman, don't you? You know, when Superman gets near to kryptonite, I can see you're all going to be with this, but when he gets near to kryptonite, Superman begins to lose his powers and he becomes weak like a baby. And he just becomes like everyone else. That's what happens to Superman. I don't believe in Superman, you understand. I'm just making an illustration. This is what happens in the story. So is that what's happening to Jesus? Is he somehow at this moment, after all these months suddenly beginning to lose his power? Well, the answer to that question, of course, you're answering immediately, is clearly not. He's not losing any power at all. We need to understand the purpose of this miracle. We've already discussed, haven't we, ad nauseum probably, that Mark is very precise in what he says. We've discovered that, haven't we? If he writes a sentence, it means something. There's nothing superfluous. There's no extra stuff in Mark's gospel. He is very succinct, very precise. Now, that goes for the words that he uses. It also goes for the way that he constructs the gospel. So as we move from one story to another story, like we are this morning, Mark is making a point. He is not just randomly stringing stuff together. He wants to make an important point to you and me this morning about this story. You see, the stories that Mark tells us about Jesus often are like signposts pointing in a direction. Sometimes they're pointing forward to what is going to happen next, and sometimes they point backwards to what has just happened. They are an illustration of something that is going on. They're trying to demonstrate to us in picture form something that is going on underneath, often in the hearts of men and women. And that is true of this particular story, which actually, as a signpost, is pointing two ways. It's pointing back and it's pointing forward. It's pointing back to a question that Jesus asked at the end of the last event with Jesus and his disciples, which has been floating in the air, well, for a week really, because we read it last week. Here it is. Jesus says in verse 21 to his disciples, "Do you still not understand?" That's the question. It's been floating out there. Jesus doesn't wait for an answer. He just asks the question. Do you still not understand? And you and I know that actually the disciples' answer was, well, actually, not really. We don't understand. The disciples had seen so much about the Lord Jesus, hadn't they? They'd seen him perform the most amazing miracles with their own eyes. There was nothing second-hand here. And they had listened to Jesus' marvelous teaching, which left everybody in awe. And they were the privileged group that listened to it in a more intimate way. And they had watched this remarkable man, a man that they just could compare with no one else. And they watched him. But basically, they still couldn't grapple with who this man is. They just did not seem to understand. Do you get the point? Here is a man who seems to be partially healed. And in what way is he partially healed? Well, he only sees partially. His sight is not brought back fully. He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around. I can see, but not perfectly yet. I can't see things as they really are." Do you see the point? Mark has placed this miracle so wonderfully at this point to say, this is the disciples. They see, but only partially. They only get it part of the way. They don't fully yet understand. And we have to ask ourselves, in what way are these disciples going to understand? In what way are their eyes going to be opened and their ears unstopped to the truth? And the answer is given in the miracle. He says, "I see people, they look like trees walking around." What does Jesus do? Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Once more he does this. And then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. You see the point? The man needed, as it were, Christ's hands to be placed on him that he might see fully. And that is what we need. I have urged you more than once And the Bible urges you to put your mind in gear when you read the Bible and when you hear the message about Jesus. Not to let it just flow over your head. Not just to be thinking about your lunch or the fact that you've left it and you haven't turned the cooker on or something, you know? That sort of thing. And even straight after the service, to suddenly be overwhelmed with so many things to do and all the rest. No, to put our brains in gear. The Bible urges us not to just be superficial when we come in contact with Christ and the teaching about Jesus, but to think about him and think deeply. Having said that, this passage tells us that if we are to understand fully the truth about Jesus, then we need God, as it were, to put his hands on us and to open our eyes and to unstop our deaf ears and to clarify our minds, that we might understand him fully. This is what God does. This is what God needs to do for each one of us this morning if we are to understand Jesus and all the truth about him. Now, we can look at that in a sort of negative way. We think, well, if we need God to open our eyes, what's the point of our thinking? What's the point of any of this? Well, the answer, of course, is it's actually a positive thing. It's a positive thing, not a negative thing. Why? Well, if knowing God, if understanding Jesus was dependent on our education, on the fact that you have been to university and got your MSc or something, if it had to do with the fact that we've grown up in a certain family, and then because of that environment, we can come to know Jesus better. If it really had to do with our background at all, if it had to do with the fact we have a good IQ or not, then the reality is, for many of us, we're doomed. Because we don't have any of those things. That is the reality, isn't it? When you look out on a church like I do this morning, I see all sorts of people with all sorts of background and all sorts of understanding and all sorts of IQ. And just in case you think I'm being critical, I'm quite conscious my IQ is probably a lot lower than a lot of you, if not all of you. So I'm very conscious of that. And if it was dependent on all of those things, then frankly, we would have little hope of understanding Christ. But it's not. The understanding about Jesus does not negate anyone from whatever background, from whatever education, from whatever your past is. It depends upon, as it were, God, as Jesus did with this man, placing his hands on us and opening our eyes and unstopping our deaf ears. So this miracle is an illustration of how the disciples are. They're still in this confused state, and maybe you are. Well, let's hang on a minute. Let me just say this before I just pass on to the next point. That if you have anything in your heart that wants to know Jesus, even if it's the faintest movement in your heart that says, I don't know this Jesus, I don't know what all this is, I haven't got a clue what he's talking about on that platform. You're in good company, incidentally, but you may be saying that. Listen, even while I speak, pray to God that he will open your eyes, that he'll lay his hands on you, that he'll unstop your ears, and you may be a different person when you leave this place. Okay, so there's the illustration. But then we get this general question, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. If they were traveling from Bethsaida to Caesarea Philippi, they were on a journey of some 25 miles, thereabouts. And clearly they're going together. There's not the crowds anymore, it is just Jesus and his close friends, the disciples. And as he's walking along, perhaps they stop at midday for their lunch, he asks them a general question. And it's a good question, isn't it? Who do people say I am? What are people saying about me, says Jesus? Well, they reply immediately. The answers come thick and fast. Here they are. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. and still others, one of the prophets. That may ring a bell with some of you, because in chapter 6, that's actually virtually what's said there about the people. So this is a repetition by the disciples of what has already been said. This is Jesus. He's perhaps John the Baptist who's come back from the dead. That's what that terrible Herod Antipas believed, who obviously was utterly conscience-stricken, and the reprobate that he was, he had lifted the head of John the Baptist off his shoulders, basically. And that's what Herod thought. He thought, this Jesus, he's John the Baptist. He's come back to haunt me, and for all the terrible things that I've done. And other people were saying, Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, one of the greatest, or just generally one of the prophets, Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or something like that, that somehow Jesus has come back and is embodying one of these men. That somehow there's like reincarnation here, or in some way they are inhabiting this man. That's what they're thinking. But they're utterly wrong. Actually, the disciples, perhaps out of delicacy, there's one thing they don't say Jesus is, that people have been saying, and that is that he's actually the devil incarnate. Because if you remember earlier on in the gospel, that's what people were saying. They were saying he's in league with the devil. The disciples, perhaps out of delicacy, don't mention that. Well, what's wrong with all of this? Well, what's wrong with it is that Jesus is like no one else. Haven't you got that message yet? Just read the gospel. You can see he's like no one else. He is unique. In fact, all those prophets, Elijah, John the Baptist, all the prophets, their job was to point to Jesus. That was what they did in the Old Testament. They spent their time pointing to the one that was to come, who is Jesus. That's the one that they were looking for. That's the one that they were directing people's attention to. If you don't believe me, you go back to chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. Do you remember how John the Baptist is introduced to us? In verse 7 of chapter 1, this is what John says. And here he sums up what was the great hope of all these prophets. And this was John's message. This is his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. After me will come one. Do you see? So all these prophets weren't talking about themselves. They weren't pointing to themselves. The people were. They were saying, oh, this Jesus, he must be Elijah again. It must be John the Baptist. No, these prophets were pointing to Jesus as unique, the one that they were looking forward to coming. And not only were they pointing forward to him, as John says, after me will come one, but that Jesus is unique, that he is more than any of these men ever were or ever would be. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus stands head and shoulders above any of these men, as great as they were. Jesus, as it were, overshadows them as a man. Jesus eclipses them as a man. You've seen that, have you not, in Mark's gospel? This is Jesus. He is unique. Of course, what the people were doing is exactly what we do today. What they were doing was leveling out Jesus. That's what they were doing. They're saying, well, he's very interesting. He's doing some interesting things. But he's just another Elijah. He is just another John the Baptist. He's just another prophet. He's no real different than them. He's just, he's interesting. Do you see? That's what men and women do all the time. They reduce the Lord Jesus down. I saw a quote, I may have used it before, nothing new there, from the late John Lennon. I believe that what Jesus, Muhammad, and Buddha, and all the rest, you name them, all the rest, they said, what they said was right. It's just that the translations have gone wrong. In other words, our interpretation is wrong. But Muhammad and Buddha and Jesus, you name them, they've all said good things. Do you see what John Lennon has done? He's just reduced Jesus down. He said, he's the same. He's on the same par. He's on the level with Buddha and Muhammad and all the rest. That's what we are told. And that's what you and I do. We actually reduce Jesus down. We do it without even thinking. My friends, this morning, if you look at Jesus and you say to yourself, well, Jesus, he's a good man. Or you say, well, this Jesus, his teaching was great. If the world listened to this man's teaching, you know, we'd all be a bit better. We'd all love our neighbours. We'd all get on a bit better together, wouldn't we? That's what we need. We just need to listen to Jesus' teaching. It was great.